Okay. Josiah is king from 640 to 609 BC. 640 to 609. You read about him in 2 Kings 22 to 2 Kings 23 verse 30. And also you read about him in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. Josiah was one of the two best kings that Judah ever had. Hezekiah was the other. But they were at the very top of the list. The statements made about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and his soul and with all his mind, and according to the law of Moses, nor did any arise like him after him. You may remember that same kind of expression is used about Hezekiah in chapter 18, verse 5. People sometimes ask, who was the better king, Hezekiah or Josiah? I don't think we can be the judge of those matters. They are both described as great kings. Of both of them it said there was none like them before or afterwards. We may say in certain ways Josiah was better, certain ways Hezekiah was better. I think the point is, this kind of language, there was no one like him before or after, is hyperbole. It is a language of exaggeration just to emphasize that this is a great king, that this is a once-in-a-lifetime ruler. You see that same kind of language used elsewhere in the Bible. There will be no day like this before it or after it. Well, that statement is used of several days throughout Scripture. And so that leads us to think that that's hyperbole, intended exaggeration, in order to drive home a point. What makes Josiah such a good king, though? Well, he reigns for 31 years. He becomes king when he's only 8 years old. 2 Kings 22 is going to focus on something that happens in his 18th year. And we're going to get there in just a moment. Chronicles, though, tells us that he began to seek the Lord in his 8th year. 2 Chronicles 24, 34 and verse 3. But in his 12th year, he began to make some reforms in the land. Began to remove some of the idols from the land. So he was doing this in his 12th year, even before the monumental event that we want to talk about that happened in his 18th year. But most of Chronicles' attention, and most of King's attention, is on what happens to Josiah in his 18th year, around 622-621 BC. The Bible tells us that he has sent some men to make temple repairs. What is said of Josiah's temple repairs sound a lot like Joash's temple repairs. You remember Joash? 2 Kings 11 and 12, 835, 796, that Joash? His temple repairs sound a lot like that. But the Bible tells us that the priest in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14, Hilkiah, finds the book of the law. And he tells this to Shaphan the scribe. And Shaphan says, well, we have to take these things to King Josiah and read them to him. Now, I want to tell you how bad things had gotten in the land of Judah. Things had gotten so bad that even Josiah, a king who wants to seek the Lord, apparently has never seen the law of the Lord. There's a statement in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, which tells kings that when they come to the throne, they were to write out for themselves a copy of the law. You ever tried that, by the way? I knew a friend a few years ago who was converted, who set about rewriting the Bible just to help him learn it. Not because he didn't like what was there, he was trying to change it, but simply try to copy it to help him learn it. The king, when he came to the throne, was to write out for himself a copy of the law. And after he wrote it, he was to read it all the days of his life. He was to read it constantly. And this would help him to be humble, that his heart would not be lifted up above his countrymen. And he would learn to fear and reverence God, not to turn aside to the right or the left. Now, if every king had done this, would this situation have existed? Of course not. But here you have a king who seeks God, who desires God, but he hasn't seen the law of the Lord. And when they read the law of the Lord, they say Josiah has to hear this, and they bring the law of the Lord to Josiah. And when Josiah hears the law of the Lord, the Bible says he tears his clothes. And tearing clothes was done when people were mourning in Scripture. And he is mourning because he knows the people have violated the law. And he knows he has violated the law. He's mourning because of his sin and because of his iniquity. He tears his clothes. He weeps at their departure from the law of the Lord. And he sends some of his leading men to go to Huldah the prophetess, to inquire of her, what's going to happen to us? Because we have violated the law of the Lord. And Huldah prophesies what's going to happen to the people. The people are going to go into captivity. They're going to experience great difficulties. But God has seen Hezekiah's tears, and he has known his grief at violating the law. Look at 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Huldah says to him, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, because you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly heard you, declares the Lord. Do you notice that twice in that verse it's stated, because you humbled yourself before God? Remember, if this my people who are called by my name humble themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And Josiah had humbled himself. He heard the word of God. He didn't just say that's your interpretation. When he heard the word of God, he saw he was guilty. He didn't try to slough it off. When he heard the word and saw he was guilty, he tore his clothes, he shed tears, he was saddened and brokenhearted that he violated God's law, and he wants to know what he can do to be right with God. Huldah the prophetess tells him something in verse 28. He says, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So you will not see all the evil that I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. That statement has confused some people, because Josiah will die in the midst of battle. What does it mean he will die in peace? He will die before he will see all his people go into captivity. That's the point of 2 Chronicles 34 in verse 28. Well, what do you do when you read the law of God and you see you've broken it and you see the people have broken it? What do you do as a king? Well, the king is interested that everybody else hears the word of the Lord. And he convenes the whole nation. He calls together a great assembly. In verses 29 through 33 describe this. This is described in 2 Kings 23, in verses 1 through 3. And all the people, all Israel and the king, make a covenant that they will follow the Lord, that they will walk in His ways. And the text tells us here that throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So during Josiah's time, it seems to some degree at least, the people were faithful in following the Lord. One of the things that following the Lord is going to mean, it's going to mean you break down every idol and cast out every foe. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah goes to great lengths to destroy all the idols that existed in the land. He went all throughout Jerusalem and Judah, destroying their idols. And beginning with verse 15 of 2 Kings 23, we even find that he went up to Bethel. Remember that altar that Jeroboam had set up? He said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." He destroys them as well. He makes reforms in the land of Israel. And one of the reasons he could do this at this particular time is because Assyria is weak. And he takes advantage of that and he makes some reforms in the northern part of the country as well. But Josiah is a great king. One of the things, and you see a difference between Kings and Chronicles in this respect. Kings spends three verses talking about Hezekiah's Passover. Chronicles spends 19 verses talking about that Passover. There were several great Passovers. Let me just mention this in passing. Several great Passovers after the first Passover in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, of course, is the first Passover. And then we see the people celebrating the Passover as they are about to enter into the land of promise in Joshua 5. Right after they cross the Jordan, they celebrate the Passover before they conquer the city of Jericho. God reminds them of what He's done for them in the past as an encouragement when they're about to face battles in the future. Hezekiah celebrated the great Passover in 2 Chronicles 30. Josiah does in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, celebrates this great Passover. And then in Ezra 6, you see people celebrate great Passover. So there are five major Passover celebrations in the Old Testament. But ultimately, the Passover celebration, it remembered deliverance from Egypt, but it ultimately pointed to a greater Passover, which we will see fulfilled in the Gospels when Jesus is crucified at the time of Passover. So all of these Passovers, in a way, foreshadow Christ and His salvation that He brings. We could go into the details of Josiah in more depth, and we would be benefited by that. Again, we can't answer every question this week or deal with everything in the short time we have. But I do hope we've done enough to teach you something and also to inspire you to read more and study more on your own, that you can understand this portion of Scripture and you can see what God is doing with these various kings. But let's talk about his death in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. The death of Josiah. 609 B.C. In 609 B.C. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh Necho is coming up to... he's actually coming up to help the king of Assyria as they're battling the king of Babylon. That's what's happening here. And Josiah is interfering with Pharaoh Necho. Maybe he does this because he wants to keep Assyria weak. We don't know all about this. But in verse 21, Necho sent messengers to Josiah. He said, "God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, that He may not destroy you." Do you remember what we studied yesterday about Hezekiah and about King Sennacherib? King Sennacherib said in 2 Kings 18, "God has sent me against this place." So it was often the case that a foreign king claimed that God was sending him to bring destruction. In this case, though, Pharaoh Necho is right. He is right. And the Bible says in verse 22 that Josiah would not turn away from him. I want you to listen to this and see if this sounds familiar to you. But he disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho for the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plains of Megiddo. The archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." The servants took him out of the chariot and carried him to the second chariot, which he brought to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of the kings. He disguises himself. He is shot by an archer. He says, "Take me out, for I'm badly wounded." Have we read anything like that before? Ahab died like that. The sad thing about Josiah, as good as he is, as godly as he is, his death is recorded in similar terms to the death of Ahab in 2 Chronicles 28, in 1 Kings chapter 22. I think that connection is to show us that even though Pharaoh Necho, like many kings, claimed I was from God, apparently Josiah has enough information to be doing better than he should be, better than this. He has enough information to avoid going to conflict. And when he goes to conflict, it cost him his life. He's still overall a good king. He's a very righteous king, but certainly that was a mistake. And it will be the last ray of hope for Judah gone out of the picture. Because now everything is going to be downhill for them. Do you have a question about Josiah? Was it as thorough as I would like? Any question? Yes, here.
In 2 Kings 23:22, where the Passover hadn't been kept since the days of the judges, does that really mean that even under David's reign they didn't keep the Passover?
Okay, I think it says a Passover like this.
Okay.
I believe is what it says. They had just kept that kind of Passover in the time of Hezekiah. So I think, again, that is hyperbole, kind of like that statement that there wasn't a king like him before or after. Some may look, I think, now if you look in 2 Chronicles 30, it seems like that same statement is made of Hezekiah's Passover, a similar type statement. But at the same time I say that, something in my mind is telling me maybe that's not the case. Can you look at that?
Doesn't it make a statement about David's Passover, or the days of Solomon, a Passover in the days of Solomon?
With
Hezekiah?
Okay, look and see if that's the case in 2 Chronicles 30. It may be. And what some would say is, well, this is as good as the one Solomon did. That the one in Josiah was even goes back further than that.
30:26.
It is 30:26.
The great joy in Jerusalem. Okay. Since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had not been nothing like this in Jerusalem.
Okay. So very good. But I would tend to think too that again these are statements of exaggeration to drive home, you know, what a rare, what a unique event this is. But you can interpret that and see what you think makes the most sense. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 23 because you can see this in 2 Chronicles, but I think you see it. Yeah, well, I guess I've emphasized this point more from 2 Kings. I see it more from there. Anyway, after Josiah dies, he is succeeded by Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, who only reigns 3 months in 609 B.C. Okay, you read about him in 2 Kings 23:31. Through 33 and 2 Chronicles 36:1-4. Who put Jehoahaz on the throne? Look at the text. Who put him on the throne in 2 Kings 23?
Elders of Judah.
Okay. It says the elders of Judah? Okay. I thought it was in the people of the land. And it says the people of the land. Is it the elders? Oh, I'm looking at 23:31. This is what?
23:31.
2 Kings 23:31.
It says Jehoiakim was 23 years old and he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem.
Verse 30.
Okay, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Brian, what does it say?
His servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father.
Okay. The people of the land made him king. Okay. Notice, too, how old is Jehoahaz when he becomes king? 23. He reigns 3 months, and his brother is going to be put on the throne in his place in verses 33 and 34. His brother is Eliakim or Jehoiakim. How old is his brother when he's made king? He's 25. So they don't, the people of the land are not putting on the throne the oldest brother, are they? They're not putting the oldest brother on the throne. The people of the land are putting on a man they want, who probably, because his views fit their views, they are probably pretty mad at Egypt because Egypt has killed their king, and I assume that they're putting him on the throne because his anti-Egyptian stand. Now, why would I say that? One, look who removes him from the throne. He is removed from the throne. Jehoahaz only reigns 3 months. He is removed from the throne by Pharaoh Necho, isn't he? He's removed from the throne by him. He removes him from the throne. The Bible tells us he places Eliakim on the throne, and he changes Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Who's calling the shots in the land of Judah right now? Pharaoh Necho is. Pharaoh Necho is exercising a whole lot of influence and a whole lot of power. Now, we're going to be at a point where the international scene is shifting pretty quickly. So I want to ask you to try to follow along. I'll try to explain it as clearly as I can, but I want you to try to follow. The people of the land put Jehoahaz on the throne. He only reigns 3 months. Pharaoh Necho takes him off of the throne and takes him into captivity to Egypt. He places Eliakim on the throne and changes his name to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim would have been king from 609 to 598 B.C. His reign is talked about in 2 Kings chapter 23 in verse 34 to 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 7. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in verses 5 through 8. Jehoiakim is a son of Josiah. Jehoahaz was a son of Josiah. He only reigned 3 months, but he's said to do evil, isn't he? Jehoiakim, good or evil? Evil. All the kings after Josiah were evil. All of them were evil. And we'll see just how evil in a moment. One of the things I would say, Jehoiakim is in a very difficult position if he had been an effective ruler and if he had been a good man. He is still caught in a very difficult position. And let me try to express it by looking at the text and trying to explain some things. I'll try to explain them the best I can. We've already talked about Pharaoh Necho placed him on the throne, didn't he? So Pharaoh, anytime you see Pharaoh is from
Egypt.
All right. You know that. Okay? Notice though, in 24:1. In 24:1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. 24:1. Okay? Why does he become, if he's set on the throne by Pharaoh Necho, why does he become the servant of Nebuchadnezzar? What happened in 605 B.C.? In 605 B.C. was the battle of Carchemish. Carchemish is fun to say and fun to spell. Not as fun to spell as Carcar. But it's fun to say, Carchemish. Now, the Battle of Carchemish was a battle where Babylon establishes superiority in the ancient Near East. They established superiority. And so, Jehoiakim may have listened to Egypt before, but now he's going to have to be the servant of Babylon. After all, Babylon defeats Egypt in this particular battle. Okay, you're with us. He's put on the throne by Pharaoh. He has to change his loyalty to Babylon because the king of Babylon defeated him. And it says he served him for 3 years and then he rebelled. Now that statement used to mystify people. Why was it that he rebelled? Why was it that Jehoiakim would just out of the blue rebel against Nebuchadnezzar? In around 1956, there was a translation of some tablets that had been laid in a museum for a long time. And when these tablets were translated, we find out that in 601 B.C., there had been a big battle between the Babylonians and the Egyptians. There had been a big battle. Now, we only know, now think about what I'm about to say, we only know about this battle from these Babylonian sources. The Babylonian sources said, in effect, I don't remember the exact wording, but the Babylonian sources, in effect, say that it was a draw. When you only read about it from a Babylonian source, and they say, well, it was even, what's that mean? They lost. Means they lost. And at the first sign of Babylonian weakness, the people, Jehoiakim, turns his loyalty back to Egypt. And so that's why he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar after 3 years of service. He rebels. He won't pay him tribute anymore. Now, there is, if you want to read something that will be more helpful on this, and this is the same kind of politics that's going to play itself out the last 20 years of the history of Judah. Ezekiel 17 is something very fascinating to read on this subject. It's very, very easy, I think, to understand, because there's a parable in verses 1 through 10 and an explanation of the parable in verses 11 through 21 in Ezekiel 17. But notice that God uses this as an occasion to punish Jeroboam, to punish Jehoiakim, behind all this international intrigue and all these international policies is ultimately the Lord working. In verse 2, the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites and Ammonites. He sent against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them. Who is ultimately behind all of this? Who? The Lord, God. God is sending these troops to judge the people because of their sin. Let me tell you something about Jehoiakim that we read in another passage, but something that gives you an insight into his character. Right here, we just simply read all these things that are going on in his international relationship. What kind of a man was Jehoiakim? Jeremiah the prophet does a lot of his preaching in the time of Jehoiakim. And at one point, the Lord says, I want you to write out for yourself a copy of everything that I've given you to say, every message that I've ever given you to preach. And Jeremiah writes it out. And the Lord says, I want you to give your servant Baruch, give him this, let him go to the temple and read it to the people on a day when they've all gathered together. And so Baruch is to go to the temple on a fast day when all the people are there and to read all the prophecies of Jeremiah. And when Baruch goes to the temple and this great crowd is gathering to the temple, he's rebuking the people for their sins and for their wickedness. Now what if you came to church on Sunday? If you came to church, there was somebody at the door that you'd never seen before. I'm not saying they'd never seen him. But say there was somebody you'd never seen. And he was saying, you people are sinners. You people are guilty. You people are going to experience the judgment of God. Would you be that glad to see him there? Would you say, hey, brother, appreciate that message. Thank you. Good sermon. In a way, that's what Baruch was doing. He was very bold, very courageous, and a lot of people didn't want to hear it. But some of the people heard him. And they said, Baruch, tell us all about this. Tell us, did Jeremiah dictate this in? The king has got to hear about this. Some of the appointed officials, some of the high up leaders. They said, the king has got to hear about this. And that they worried what the king's response may be. And they tell Jeremiah, they said, Baruch, you and Jeremiah, you go hide yourself. You go hide yourself, but we're going to go and we're going to talk to the king. And so ultimately, they bring this scroll in of all that God has said through the prophet Jeremiah. They bring it into Jehoiakim. And they read the scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, like Josiah, his father, hears the word of the Lord. And he tears his clothes and he weeps and he said, we've sinned again. So what he does is, you know what Jehoiakim does? He said, let me see that scroll. And when he read a few lines, he cut it off, threw it in the fire. And he cut it off another part and threw it in the fire. And some of his officials were begging, don't do that. Listen, this is God's word. He doesn't pay any attention. He doesn't tear his clothes. He doesn't grieve. Matter of fact, he gives an order. You go out and you find Jeremiah and Baruch. They're going to pay the penalty for this message of treason. Who was his father? His father was Josiah. Ultimately, all of us are either Josiah or Jehoiakim. Ultimately, we either fall in one camp or the other. We either hear the word of God and we're humbled by it and we're touched by it and we seek to change our life to fit the word, or we respond with defiance. Now, I'm not saying that any of you would be so blatant right now in your life that you would take your Bible and you would cut it up and you would throw it in the fire. But I tell you, we all have moments when the Word challenges us. We have times that the Word preaches against things that we're guilty of. Or we have times it tells us to do something that we're not doing. In those moments, and it could be in a sermon, it could be in a class this week, it could be when you're reading the Bible in the privacy of your own home. But we all have those moments. And are we going to make the decision at those moments to beg God's forgiveness and mercy, to ask for His strength to do better? Or are we going to be like Jehoiakim and just, oh, nobody lives like that. We all fall in one group or the other. And I believe that the reason that God still spares our nation and our world is because there are enough Josiahs left that He's still being merciful and gracious to us. Jehoiakim is succeeded by his son, Jehoiachin only reigned 3 months from 598 to 597 B.C. 598 to 597 B.C. You read about him in 2 Chronicles 36, 9 and 10, and 2 Kings 24, 8 through 17. 3 months and he surrenders to the Babylonians with his mother, which I've always found kind of interesting. But we don't know much about Jehoiachin, but his reign very short. This is interesting, though. And this is amazing to me on several levels. Do you know that the day that he surrenders to the Babylonians, we can get close enough to say that was either March 15th or March 16th of 597 B.C.? Because we have records of this in the Babylonian Chronicle. Now, what does that mean to me? Well, one of the things it means that, again, there is good reason to trust what the Bible says historically. When the Bible says it happened, it happened. And many times we find confirmation events. There are a lot of events that are not confirmed. We shouldn't expect everything to be confirmed. But there are many things from archaeology that have confirmed the Bible. And we can get close enough in dating that to say either March 15th or 16th of that year. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. And you read Zedekiah reigned from 597 to 587 or 586. And you can read about him in 2 Kings 24, verse 18 to 25, verse 7, or 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 21. The same kind of thing that Jehoiakim had done in vacillating between Babylon and Egypt, Zedekiah does the same thing. And you read about that in that passage in Ezekiel 17 or in Jeremiah 37 and 38. Zedekiah does not appear... The word that I would use to describe Zedekiah is not so much evil. I'm not denying what the Bible says he was evil. But I don't view him as being quite as bitter as Jehoiakim. But the word we would use to describe Zedekiah that comes to my mind when I think about Zedekiah is weak. Extremely weak. For example, in Jeremiah 37, 38, there's a record told that some come to Zedekiah and they say, Zedekiah, Jeremiah is preaching treason. He is telling the people that if they don't surrender to the Babylonians, they're going to be killed. He is not doing good to the people. He's not helping the people. He says, let's throw him in this cistern. And Zedekiah says, you're too strong for me. There's nothing I can do to stop you. So the king just gets out of the way and lets them mistreat Jeremiah and throw him in the cistern. A little bit while later, there's a servant of the king, Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, the Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch in Jeremiah 38. And he says, King, what they're doing to Jeremiah is not right. He's going to die there in the middle of that pit. We need to get him out of that pit. And the king says, you're right. You take 30 men with you, you go get him out of that pit. Now, what kind of a king is this? I mean, look how weak he is. Look how vacillating he is. Whoever talked to him last, that's what he agrees with. He has several private audiences with Jeremiah. He says, what am I supposed to do? What's the word from God? Jeremiah says, you want a word from God? You better surrender to Babylonia. If you surrender, you'll save your life. You'll save people's life. You'll save the city. Zedekiah always has some excuse why he can't do it. The moment of truth came. The Babylonians conquered the city. When the Babylonians conquered the city, the last thing Zedekiah ever sees are his sons being killed. His sons are killed while he helplessly watches on. And then the Babylonians put out his eyes. You see, serious consequences of failing to listen to God. The city of Jerusalem is devastated. The temple is burned. The Babylonians mock the people of Judah and their God. All hope isn't lost, though. God has remembered His people. He's remembered His promises. Does that bell mean I have 5 minutes? I have 5. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I was afraid that it was over. I've enjoyed this so much. I want to make it last as long as it can. And I know you share that opinion. Don't you? Okay. But hope isn't lost. I want you to notice how 2 Kings ends. Second Kings, after telling us the people went into Babylonian captivity and the temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed. In 2 Kings 25, beginning with verse 27, David, would you want to read that?
Yes, sir. And it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life.
Okay. Was that the King James or?
Yes.
Okay. I like that reading. Lifted up his head. If mine has released. Lifted up his head. Lifted up the head of Jehoiachin. Do you remember another place in the Bible that kind of expression is used? Lifted up the head.
Psalm 2.
Okay. I don't know if Psalm 2 uses the verbatim, the Lord's, let's see. You are my king, today I have begotten you. But I was thinking of Genesis 40 when the Pharaoh reviews the case of the cupbearer and the baker. It said he lifted up their head. To me, this seems to intentionally echo the language of the Joseph narrative. And it shows us that God's promises to David, God's promises to Abraham are not dead. It tells us that this descendant of David, though he was imprisoned, eventually he's given an honored place in prison, and he's taken care of by the king of Babylon. By the way, do you know archaeologists have found scraps of paper that reference how much rations were given to Jehoiachin in prison? How many rations were given to him and his sons? Again, when we expect every detail of the Bible to be confirmed by archaeology, the fact that so many are is amazing to me. The fact that so many little details like this are. But the point of this, in spite of the fact that people have blown it, that they have sinned, that they have acted wickedly against God, the text emphasizes that God's promises to David are not done yet. In the first verse of the New Testament, we'll say Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How much of the New Testament do you have to read before you need an Old Testament background to understand it? From the first verse, you have to understand the Old Testament. You have to understand the Old Testament to make sense of the story. Hey guys, I've enjoyed it. I hope it's helped you. But ultimately the testament, whether we're going to be people like Josiah and listen to the Word, or be people like Joel. Keep seeking God. Keep reading His Word. Humble yourself before Him. Pray. Seek His face. And turn from your wicked ways. God bless.
Love a smile.
Yes. Take care, everyone.